So they'll be out in the lobby after the service. There's a table set up. You can see a bunch of photos of the work that they're doing. They have a bunch of things on a table. You can like touch the recorder that that tells the gospel in their language, and you can kind of get, you can ask them any questions and such. So please take advantage of that. So here we are. You guys ready for Christmas? We're in it now. Like, ready or not, we're going. I did have great plans at some point the first weekend, like post-Thanksgiving, you know, moving into Christmas, to do my Christmas lights on my house. That turned out to be a bad plan. I didn't anticipate this big storm. I don't know if anybody is in that. I'm wondering at this point if I'm ever getting my Christmas lights up. We need some heat to melt the snow on my roof. That's what we need at this point. Because I haven't seen a lot of people do this. I have an unusual Christmas light method. I sit on my roof, and like I lean over and clip, 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 and then I make my son go to the parts that are really high, because it scares me. It's not that you're gonna fall, but it's just too high. So, over the next 4 weeks, our four worship services, they're all designed really to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. Right, we're looking back to the birth of Jesus. And then we're looking forward to his second coming, because the king is coming again. And we want to prepare our hearts for that, to celebrate him. We're structuring this around the four traditional words of Advent. Today we're looking at hope. And then we'll also look at love, peace, and joy. And it's our hope that as we do this, we will experience a heightened anticipation of celebrating the birth of Jesus. As we focus on hope today, it occurred to me as I was pondering hope. Hope doesn't exist without some kind of waiting. If you're not waiting for something, you have nothing to hope for. And we're all waiting for something, right? The Christmas season itself is also filled with lots of waiting. You're waiting for some family gathering or some family to come and visit. You're waiting to give or receive presents of some kind. Most people find waiting difficult. I remember Grandma Dot, she was one of my grandmas. She found it very difficult to wait to open her Christmas presents, even into her 60s. So she would go to the presents when no one was home that were hers. She would very carefully unwrap the gifts with no tears to the paper. Look what her gift was on the inside. Retape it so nobody knew that she had done it. She was so good at this. No, we never would have even found out except that she told us she was doing it. And then we got to the point where we're like, Grandma Dot, would you like us just to show you your gift before I wrap it? And she said, oh no, it's fine. Just put it under the tree. Right? She was eliminating hope from her life because she didn't want to wait to see what was inside. She wasn't hoping whether it was good or bad. But most of us can't eliminate hope from our lives. Or the waiting. We're stuck in waiting, right? You're waiting for something that you can't peek inside and see what's in there. So we're always living with hope of some kind. That's what we're going to look at today from Luke chapter 1. But let's pray before we get into it and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Would you bow your heads? Lord, every single one of us, Lord, we're all here today. We're here for a reason. We may not even know that reason, but you have a reason and a purpose for every single one of us being here today. There is a word of your truth that you want to speak to us as we look at Luke chapter 1. So we come to you right now and we say, please, Lord, speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were the parents to John the Baptist, and they were very acquainted with waiting. Sometimes they had hope while they waited. Sometimes they did not. And what we're going to show you here is a dramatic interpretation of what might have happened when Zechariah went home to talk to his wife Elizabeth. it's in essence the end of the passage we're going to look at today. So we're going to show the video that depicts the end. Then we're going to go back and I'm going to show you three dramatic events that led up to that end. So I think you're going to like this. Let's watch what happens here.
What do you mean you can't speak? You put that down and talk to me, Zachariah. You went to the temple to burn incense and now you can't speak. Because you doubted. What does that even mean? You doubted what an angel told you. Oh, now it's all making sense. Are you feeling all right? Huh? Maybe you should sit down. Oh, I should sit down. Listen, whatever game you're playing, I really wanted to stop, Zachariah. It isn't funny. This isn't funny, Zachariah. An angel told you this. The angel said that our prayers have been heard. That you, my love, will bear a son. That we will be filled with joy and gladness, and that many will rejoice at his birth. He will be like Elijah. He will prepare our people for the Lord. I'm too old to be a mother. And you can't even speak. Oh, you can't even speak until he's born. Oh, that might not be the worst thing. I can't wait to tell my cousin Mary. We will call him Zachariah, yes?
All right, so that's the end of where we're going to go today. Let me now give you the backstory. I'm going to show you three dramatic events that lead us to that. But before I even get to the dramatic events, I have to set it up with the setting in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, God had not spoken in any way that we have recorded for about 400 years. That's the amount of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So no prophets, no angelic visits. Everybody was waiting for God to step into creation in some way and speak again. So pick it up, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He was of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So the most provocative characteristic here of this couple is that they were, both of them, righteous in the sight of God, and they had no children. That being righteous in the sight of God simply meant that they were faithful followers of God. And consider this, they maintained their faithful following of God despite deep disappointment in their life, because they didn't have any kids. And they were very old. We're not told exactly how old they are. In verse 7, it says they were advanced in years. And then later on in Luke chapter 1, it just actually describes them as being old. I did a little research on, well, what does that mean? And most likely what that means is they're about 60 years old. That means that Elizabeth has already gone through menopause, which makes this story even more dramatic because she's going to get pregnant. So her chances of having a baby by natural means were impossible, yet that was what was predicted by this angel. Now, in ancient times, they had a lot of superstitions about barren women. All the cultures had this. They felt like it was some sort of a curse from God, whatever deity they believed in, that God was angry with them or they had done something wrong. So her whole life, Elizabeth, through her adulthood, has lived with shame and disgrace and disappointment. People have ridiculed her and judged her over these years. And Zechariah, he has lived with a wife who has had a heavy heart of deep disappointment, their whole marriage. And then even personally for him, he had no sons to pass along his own faith and his own skills and his own lineage to. Do you get a sense of their waiting here? They'd waited so long, and they were beyond the point of natural remedies to whatever they were waiting for, which in their case was kids. That painful experience that became their reality. Sometimes we have painful experiences, and we get through them, and over time they change, and they kind of get a little bit better, and you know the gray cloud becomes like a nice clear day. Their reality of waiting and struggling and suffering and understanding heartbreak and shame and disappointment had never gone away. And yet they were still faithful to God through it all. See, God had a great plan for them. Elizabeth's barren state was going to heighten the reality that her pregnancy was a miracle. And as much as it goes against our own desires for security and comfort in life, God needs an environment like that. God needs us to either face a difficult circumstance or an impossible circumstance before we can see his miraculous work at hand. Otherwise, humanity's way too quick to say, oh, well, you just did that on your own strength. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Oh, well, you figured out a good strategy. Oh, that's part of, you know, natural implications that just kind of roll in life. And God didn't want that to happen in this case. And he doesn't want that to happen in many of our lives either. That's one of the reasons we face difficulties and hardships, so that as we continue to maintain hope through it, and as we continue to just keep praying through it, eventually, sometimes, God does something miraculous, and not only us, but everyone around us looks at that and they say, that doesn't make any sense. How does that happen? How do I explain that? And then you're able to say, well, I'll tell you how we explain it. God just did something miraculous right here. That's what Elizabeth and Zechariah are experiencing. So this is their setting. Let me show you the three dramatic events that happen. First dramatic event, in verse 9, we're told that Zechariah was chosen to go into the temple and burn incense. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to you. It wasn't a big deal to me when you just read it through the first time, but it is a big deal. Let me tell you why. One priest is chosen out of about 8,000 priests to go into the temple one time in their entire life to burn the incense. So on that day, after about 400 years of silence, Zechariah is standing around with a bunch of other priests, and his name is drawn out of the hat. Zechariah, you're the guy. You're going in all alone. This is your time. That's dramatic event number one, which leads to dramatic event number two. When Zechariah was alone burning the incense, the angel Gabriel showed up. That's described in starting in verse 11. Let's read it. And there appeared to him, that's to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, what a crazy, terrifying event this is. First, Zechariah is gripped with fear because he sees an angel standing there. Now, secondly, then he's told, your wife's going to have a baby. The single greatest place of pain and shame in his life is now going to be reversed. God's about to pull off his specialty. He's going to do what looks to be impossible. Prayers that Zechariah lifted up earlier in his life are now going to be answered. Prayers that Zechariah most likely has stopped praying are now going to be answered. You ever get to that point in your life when you're praying something and you're hoping it happens, it doesn't, so you keep praying, you hope it happens, nothing changes, you keep praying, nothing's really happening and moving and changing, and so eventually you think to yourself, well, I guess God is going to now use somebody else in this situation. So you change your prayers at some point. Maybe, okay, God, it's not going to be me. That's fine. I'm not the hero anyway, so use them. Use her. Use that person. Use the people that still work at that company. Use the people that still are around those family members. I'm not even in the game anymore, so use them, God. I mean, why wouldn't Zechariah change his prayers? They're not even able to have kids anymore. In verses 15 through 17, the angel explains how special this son is going to be. We know him as John the Baptist. As an adult, he preached a message of repentance to the people of Israel in order to prepare people for the coming of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was finally going to come. The long-awaited rescue from domination from all the different countries was finally going to happen. The king of Israel was finally coming, and their son gets to be a herald to that. This is beyond their wildest dreams. It's so far out of the box that Zechariah can't believe it. So here's his reply in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." I like how he says, "I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced." It seems like a very tactful way of saying it, doesn't it? It shows how long he's been married. Now, the angel did not like the doubt that was in Zechariah's question. So the angel replies in verse 19. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. I love Gabriel's logic here. First, he gives his name, which is, we don't know exactly what happened, but you know, when the angel's talking to him, he says, "I am Gabriel." I just imagine like there's some weightiness to him saying that. I think Zachariah was like, oh, this is not good. And then he says, "I stand in the presence of God." That's a short little phrase, but boy, there's a whole lot packed into that. "I stand in the presence of the God who spoke and all of creation came into being. I stand in the presence of the God who has brought dead people back to life, who has melted the hardest heart in the world with one drop of grace. I stand in the presence of the God who holds the universe together with beautiful design, but can draw outside of the lines of his design anytime he wants." And right now, Zachariah, God has chosen to go outside of those lines, and he's going to give you and your wife a son. And I'm going to give you about 9 months just to think about it, because you're not going to be able to talk. I mean, think about it this way as we apply this to our own lives. Look, no hardship in your life is ever further away from a miracle than one word from God. See, we look at our hardships and we think, oh, that's hard, that's bad. And oh, like there's that, then there becomes this downward spiral of discouragement and doubt and like just like wallowing in it. We talk about it. We share it with other people and then they add in like, oh, it's hard. I've been there too. I've been even worse. Let me tell you about it. Like we just kind of wallow in this like mess together. And I think what we see in this story is there is not a hardship that any of us ever face that is further away from a miracle than God just speaking a word. And there's a life principle that comes out of this. And I think we see this based upon Zechariah's response to what's happening here. God and the angels want people to live with the hope of a miracle happening. Now, that's different from our reality because we look around, we try to solve, we try to fix, and we get discouraged because we can't do it. And God, he's outside of it all. The angels are with God outside of it all. And they look down at us and they say, hey, listen, would you just stop letting your life pull you down? Live with the hope that God can come into your life at any point and change your reality. He wants us to live with that hope. Let's get back to the story. Verse 22. The people were waiting and waiting. Zechariah's in there too long. They keep waiting for Zechariah. He's not coming out. They're wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And that's where the video comes, and it kind of explains that interaction that might have happened between Zechariah and his wife. And then in verse 24 then describes the third dramatic event in this part of their lives. Elizabeth gets pregnant. Verse 24, after these days, when he's home now, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying this, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, we're not really told much about Elizabeth here. We're not told whether she's given up hope to have a child. Probably. We just don't know a whole lot about her. All we know is that it says that she recognizes that the Lord has done this for her. The Lord has moved. And then she went into seclusion for 5 months. And as she felt John growing in her womb, I think she was experiencing a shift in her heart. Verse 25 talks about her understanding that favor from the Lord was upon her, and then disgrace was being taken away from her. And so here's my speculation. I speculate that during those 5 months, she was pondering and thinking about her life. And she was dropping memories of disappointment and shame that she'd carried with her for all of those years like heavy stones. And in the replacement of dropping those heavy stones of disappointment and shame, she was instead receiving a whole new perspective on her life from the Lord. See, a person does not just casually dismiss a lifetime of pain and disappointment. You don't just casually throw off all of those words of criticism and ridicule against you in a moment. And so the Lord gave her 5 months to allow her disgrace to be replaced with dignity and allow her shame to be exchanged with gracious favor, so that she could say, in these days, God has shown me favor and he's taken away my disgrace. So how does this story instruct our lives and our approach to the Christmas season? Here's the big idea of it. We can have hope in the all-powerful Jesus today and for eternity. That's what this means to us today. That's the message I think that God wants us to pull out of these verses from Luke chapter 1. We can have hope in the all-powerful Jesus both today and for eternity. This is what it looks like to be hope-filled as we wait. Let me talk about them separately. Let's talk about today first. How can you have hope for today in your life? Well, are you facing a circumstance right now that's frustrating, exhausting, heartbreaking, something that you would change? You're here. You have a preferred destination there. There's a gap between you. There's something blocking you. How do we get to that thing that we are hoping for, right? I mean, we're all waiting for something like that. These can even dominate our minds and our moods and our hearts in such a way that it feels like there's a gray cloud over us. And we can lose our stance of having hope as we wait for whatever we're waiting for. So remembering that Jesus came to earth the first time as a baby, that can refocus our minds on the possibilities that Jesus can do miraculous things. And so even in the middle of our hardships and our confusion and our waiting, oh, there is still opportunity for the all-powerful Jesus to come in and do his work, because he can do miraculous things. And it reshifts our focus off of the hardship and onto the one who can overcome any hardship that we face. See, we often will place limits on what God can do based upon the visible human circumstances that are around us. And when we do that, we're allowing worldliness to creep into our hearts. And we come up with this secularized version of how the Holy Spirit is going to work or might work in our lives. It does not please the Lord. He does not want us to have a secularized version of how the Holy Spirit is going to work. He wants us to have our eyes on the all-powerful God of the universe and say, look, since you're all-powerful, you can do all things. And as a result, that means there are going to be supernatural things that are beyond rational explanations. They are beyond normal expectations. They are miraculous. That should give us hope for our today in whatever circumstances you're facing. I think God and the angels would want to say to us, stop letting that dominate you. God can do anything he wants. Let me give you a recent example from my life. About a year ago, we started praying for our neighbors during the neighborhood prayer walk. And we asked everybody to be praying at least 3 times a week, walk your streets, pray for your neighbors. So my wife and I, we talked about our neighbors. We divided up the houses. I took the houses across the street. And the only thing that's important to know about that for you is that I didn't really know anybody on that street. I only knew one person of the 11 houses. So I started praying and I started walking. And as I started praying, after a little while, I wondered, how will I even know if God is doing something in these people's lives? I don't even know their names. I don't see them out. I don't even know who mows their lawn. It's miraculous. They must have elves. I don't see them coming or going. I don't see them throwing a ball or a frisbee in front of their house. This is a very peculiar block. So it got a little discouraging. My prayers, sometimes I would just pray, all right, look, I don't even know who these people are. So in some way, would you just send your spirit to just start doing something in their lives? I don't even know what that would be. And then other times I'd pray, God, would you just orchestrate something so that I could actually get to know some of these people? I'd actually just like to have a conversation. And I kept just praying. So I kind of had this mixture. There were times when I'd be a little discouraged, and then there are other times where I was like, you know what? I'm just praying in faith. I don't have any idea what God is doing, but I'm just going to keep praying in faith. So 2.5 months ago, I was a little frustrated by our neighborhood landscaping. So I thought, well, who do I talk to about this? I saw the president of the HOA out on the street. I stopped him. I said, hey, I got a couple thoughts on the landscaping. How do I feel that? I'm not angry about it. I just want to like spruce it up a little bit. And in the course of the conversation, he said, Sean, you know, if you want to get more involved, I need some help. Would you like to join the HOA board? And immediately, I had two reactions happening immediately in my mind. The first reaction was, I don't want to have anything to do with the HOA board. The second thing was this, is that I sensed the Holy Spirit bringing this thought to my mind. This is my work. Say yes. So I said yes. I'll join the board. No problem. I've never thought about joining an HOA board. I've never wanted to join an HOA board. But see, I was planting seeds with my prayers. And I wanted to see the neighbors come out of their houses, is what I wanted to see. I wanted to have a conversation with them. And I was a little discouraged at times, like, God, seriously, could you just bring somebody out? And God was like, look, I think in hindsight, I think this is what God was saying. Sean, I'm not going to bring anybody out right now. I am working things behind the scenes to put you in a position of influence so that you can serve and love the people of your neighborhood. Just wait for me. Now, 1 week ago, through circumstances that nobody foresaw, I became the president of our HOA. All right? And I know it just makes me chuckle. The first time it was proposed, the current president said, hey, I'm going to rotate off. Anybody on the current board want to do it? And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what, Lord? It was your plan for me to get on the HOA board. And I'm like, nope. I'm typing. I'm like, nope, not interested to become the president of the board, right? I send that email off. Nobody else wanted to become the president of the HOA either. We get to this meeting and conversation's going on, and I just sense the Lord saying, Sean, like, this is my plan for you to get into a position of influence so that you can serve and love your neighbors. This isn't the answer to your prayers. You've been praying for over a year. Say yes, dummy. Take the job. This is me doing it. So I'm like, okay, I'm slow, but I'm not completely disobedient. So I'll say yes. And so here we are. I'm the president now. I don't know what that means. I have no idea what other people even think it means. But here's what I know it means between me and the Lord, is that he's put me in a spot so I can serve and love my neighbors. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I have hope that God is going to do something miraculous in their lives. It is not coincidental that I am in this role. God's working a plan. And that gives me hope for other things that I'm facing in my today. And I hope, I tell you that story because you're facing things in your life where you're waiting for something to happen also. What if God did something miraculous for you in your seemingly impossible situation? What would it look like for you to have a shift in your heart to anticipate God to move in a miraculous way? See, that's hope-filled waiting. And that's the way that God wants us to live. If that'll change the way you live your whole life, it certainly will change the way you go through this Advent season. Waiting with hope. But hope isn't only for today, it's also for eternity. Because see, God never promises in the Bible that he's going to change everything in your today. Some things we're just going to live with. They're going to be painful. They're going to be confusing. That's why it's vital for the Christian to have hope for eternity. See, as we place our hope in Jesus in eternity, we're setting our minds to the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, it's not just about today. It's about eternity. And the Christian can confidently place hope in the second coming of Jesus because he's already demonstrated that he always keeps his promises. He said he's coming back, and we can trust that he will. It tells us when he does return in Revelation 21 that he will wipe away every tear from our eye, and death shall be no more. In eternity, every follower of Jesus Christ experiences this miracle of never again being plagued with pain, disappointment, or doubt. You see, a core distinction for the Christian faith, one of the reasons we're able to endure pain and suffering now is that we look forward to a day when it will all be gone. This is what hope-filled waiting looks like for eternity. And we're meant to live with both. We have hope for today that God will do miraculous things. We keep praying. We sow prayers of faith into our life and into the people around us. And we say, Lord, please work. Please work. And we live in that place of anticipation and hope. But we hold it loosely with open hands because it's his plan. And some of those things are never going to come that we would want. But that's okay because we also have hope for eternity. And when that happens, he'll wipe away every tear and there will no longer be death. And so we can wait with confidence both today and for eternity. And when we live that way, it changes the way we approach every single day. And it certainly will change and reframe our whole approach to the Advent season. Put our hope in Jesus. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. We're going to prepare our hearts also to take communion together. So would you bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, I want to just acknowledge a heart of gratitude to you that you call us to have hope that is irrational according to worldly standards. Because it's supernatural hope. And Lord, I know that in all of our lives, we are facing things right now where we are hoping that something will change. And so as we acknowledge those things, Lord, and we lift up prayers to you, would you please come and work in a miraculous way? We have confidence that you will work and you are working because you have demonstrated through your life, your death, and your resurrection that you are a miraculous God. We build our lives upon your miraculous work. And as we walk forward in faith, we ask you to keep working in miraculous ways. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.